You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
This morning, we are in the book of John, and this is an amazing section. It's just a few short verses, but it is so relevant. You know, John chapter 3 is really one of the most important chapters in the Bible. It starts with this idea of being born again. Nicodemus, very religious person, comes to Jesus at night, trying to fly under the radar, like a lot of people do. And we initially come, you know, we're kind of shy. We want to, stay in the back, or we just want to kind of keep a low profile. But Jesus told him, you've got to be born again. And Jesus also said this. He says, listen, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. He calls us into a public serving of Jesus Christ. But we see Nicodemus, and we see this mandate of being born again or made new. Our spirit is dead. We're living in a natural mind. We're living in a physical body. We are a spirit, soul, and body. So our body is alive, our mind, our will, our emotions are alive, but our spirit is dead. God is a spirit. They that worship God worship him in spirit and in truth. So whenever we're born again, we spiritually come alive. And so that's what happened to Nicodemus. It was a spiritual conversion. That's what happens to anyone here who knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, is the Spirit comes alive when we acknowledge, he knocks on our heart, we say, yes, Jesus be Savior and Lord. We accept what you've already done for us. And so that's how this starts. But then it shifts and it comes back to John the Baptist. And of course we talked about John, he's John the Baptizer. We don't call him John the Baptist. He's John the Baptizer. John didn't start the Baptist church. He was baptizing. That's where the Baptist part comes from. He was baptizing. And so he's known as John the Baptizer. And he baptized Jesus in this incredible revelation. You know, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The heavens open up. The angels of the Lord, the Holy Spirit falls, God speaks. It was an incredible moment. And John the Baptist was a big part of all that. He had been the main show, but now he's moving over and Jesus takes center stage. And John the Baptist is the forerunner. Well, we come back to that this morning. And there's a few more verses about him. And really he deals with how to live a successful life. You wouldn't think that would come from a man like John the Baptist, because we see him as this harsh, hellfire and damnation preacher. But he's talking about success. I don't always give titles to my messages, but if I were titling this one, I would call it this, the four no's, K-N-O-W-S, the four no's of success. And he gives us what we need to know to really have success in our life. Now, remember this, the world's view of success and God's view of success is two different things. The world's view of success has to do with more. There's never enough. And it has to do with self. It has to do with sex, power, and money. It has to do with position. Has to do with lifting oneself up, pushing others down. We're the star. We're the center of attention. But in God's realm, success is this. You've heard me say it before. Come back to it. I'd encourage you. Write it down. Get it in your heart. Success is the continual realization of God's will for your life. You're living life and you're continually, step by step, the next step, living out the plan, the purpose of God's will. You see, when you are in the will of God, All of a sudden, how much money you have, where you live, all these things that we see as the world's view of success, and there's things in and of themselves, they're not bad, but here's the deal, is God has to be first. Seek first the kingdom of God. And so when we are putting him first, Lord, what's your will? We're to pray, thy kingdom come, say it with me, thy will be done. And when you're in the will of God, you might have anxiety, you might be out on a limb, but when you're in the will of God, you're in the safest place in all the world. Well, that's interesting because we're saying we're safe and it's where there's peace and it's where we're under the protection of God, yet John the Baptist is going to end up becoming a martyr. But I will show you that he understood what his purpose was, and in doing so, he understood what true success was. And he outlines it for us that in this passage of Scripture. So let's read John 3, verses 22 through 30. It says, and after this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Anon near Salem, because the water was plentiful there. Let me just pause. Why does it say because the water was plentiful there? He's saying that because it was deeper water. They were baptizing by submersion. He and Jesus both were baptizing by submersion. And if when you look at baptism throughout the New Testament, it was baptism by submersion. So it's interesting that he says there was plentiful water. He's saying we were baptizing by immersion. And people were coming and being baptized. Verse 24, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification or over Jewish law. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi. Another interesting thought. Jesus was called Rabbi. It's teacher. And so his disciples, John's disciples, recognized him as being a teacher. And they said, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, you're the one who said he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the earth. You're the one who baptized him. You bore witness. Look, he's baptizing, and all are going with him. And John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friends of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. Verse 30. This is a classic verse we've heard time and time again. In fact, let's read this last verse together. Verse number 30, it says, he must increase, but I must decrease. Wow. What you have here is John the Baptist, a Old Testament prophet type. An Old Testament prophet. A very unique person. He's one of the most unique and he's one of the most interesting. He's one of my favorite people. He just broke the mold, so to speak. It wasn't this just traditional in the box. I mean, you think about it. He never cut his hair. Right there, I like him already. Because, you know, I grew up in the 60s and 70s, and I love long hair. And my family has limits with me. They just let it go so far. When I first moved here, embraced the beach life. Man, I for the first year and a half, I didn't cut my hair or cut my beard. And one of my friends saw a picture of me on Facebook, and he showed another friend of ours. He said, you know who that is? And he goes, no, who is it? And he goes, that's Fred. He goes, why is he doing that? And his response was, because he can. And it was the first time I'd ever lived somewhere that I didn't have to wear a suit every day to the office and a suit on Sunday. And we're a little more casual and we enjoy this island life. Amen. So anyway, you got this long hair and he wore camel skin, like leather jacket, leather pants, fringe. You can see it. He ate locusts and wild honey. You talk about an interesting, people came from all over, thousands came to hear him preach, no doubt came to see him. Can you imagine John walking into the local McCamel's restaurant and saying, I'll take a McLocus burger, heavy on the honey. And the kid taking the order asked this, would you like some flies with that? That's just a joke. That's okay. Now, he was an interesting, let's just say he was an interesting dude to say the least. He's a spiritual giant, though. Last of a long line of Old Testament prophets. He's going to be beheaded in his 30s. He's about 6 months older than Jesus. Jesus dies at 33. John dies at 30. His head is severed from his body. I suppose some might call him a failure, but he was a success at being a forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was a success at fulfilling his purpose and his destiny. And he gives us some insight to that. So let me share these with you quickly. On these, know. Four things to know if you're going to have success. Number one is know jealousy is a trap. Know that jealousy is a trap. Isn't this interesting? This is 21st century stuff we're talking about right here. From a man who was pretty unique, preaching out in the woods, unique diet, unique dress, unique look. John 3 and verse 26 says, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all, everybody say and all are going with him. See, his disciples were jealous. It's like our disciples are leaving. Some of them have joined with Jesus. Our crowds are leaving. Our offerings are going down. They were filled with fear, but they were filled with jealousy. Hey, boss, what are we going to do? How are we going to get by? Let me tell you what jealousy is. Let me give you a definition. Jealousy is resentment at someone else's success or favor. At someone else's success or favor. My daughter-in-law, Pastor Michelle, one day I was talking about something. I don't remember what it was, but it was something really exciting or neat that was happening. I was so excited about it. And she just said, favor ain't fair, Pastor. And it doesn't appear to be. Here's what happens. Favor happens on certain people's life in certain situations for certain things. And then people see it and instead of being able to rejoice at what God is doing in someone's life, people get jealous over what God is doing. It's resentment over the success or the favor. Do you know that jealousy happens in practically every level or avenue of life? It happens in the workplace. Someone gets a promotion. Someone gets the office with a window. Someone gets to go out with the boss or the leadership, or they get a promotion of some sort. They get to hang out. They get invited to go to a conference that others don't get to go to. A lot of times in a workplace, people don't understand why people make different amounts of money, different skill sets, and different amounts made. And there's a lot of jealousy if someone finds out that someone else is making more than they are. It happens in the workplace all the time. It happens in school. Maybe it's over grades, or someone makes cheerleader and can't understand why they didn't make cheerleader. And then it's like, well, it's, you know, their parents, and they know the people, and it's my kid's better, and there's jealousy over it. I mean, think about it. Happens in sports. happens in sports teams. You've seen sports teams literally separated and divided, professional sports team, over jealousy, the attention, lack of attention. Happens in the workplace, happens in school, it happens in sports, happens with parents. Parents, they're jealous because some other kid is more successful than their kid, or their kid doesn't get to start, or their kid doesn't get to do this, and it's born out of jealousy. Sometimes parents are the ones who end up acting like children at games. I don't know where that came from. I just wrote it down. So there's jealousies in life. You know, somebody has more friends, makes more money, has bigger house, shinier, cooler car, bigger boat. It happens in church. Oh man, jealousy. Well, they get to hang out with the pastor or the staff, or they get to do a ministry, or they get to sing, I don't get to sing. There's jealous because their name's left off of something, and it's never a purposeful thing, but man, people get so upset. Happens all the time. You know what's interesting is, as I begin to contemplate, jealousy is really one of those things that affects and it just snowballs. It's like bitterness, because bitterness can really come out of people being jealous. They get bitter, and it might be at people. They get upset or hurt by people, but you know who they get bitter at? They get bitter at God. God, how come they get to do that? How come that happens? How come I don't? Jealousy leads to all kinds. It leads to greed. Jealous because they don't have as much as someone else, so we're going to go in debt trying to get there so we can act like we have what they got. Leads to that bitterness, which leads to wrath, which we're just fuming inside, just angry, which leads to clamor, just mouthing off, which leads to malice, want to hurt somebody and say hurtful, evil things. And it's all out of jealousy. What's the answer? What's the answer to that? John's real simple on this. He goes, look, we got this going on. Yeah, there's more people going to Jesus, but that's the way it's supposed to be. Look what he says. He says this in verse 27, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given from heaven. It's all from God. And if we could just learn to say, you know what? He blesses some in greater ways and they have greater responsibilities. But I just thank God for the responsibility. I thank God for the blessings that I have. But when we're filled with jealousy, we can't see that. And if you live a life of jealousy, you're going to be unsuccessful. But if you can learn to rejoice with people, if you can learn to be happy for people, if you can learn to help other people be successful, you'll end up being successful. There's something about it. And so John says this. He goes, it's all from God. What does James say? James says this in James 1. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights. It all comes from God. So can we just say thank you for what I have? Thank you for the opportunities that you've given me, the position that you've given me. Lord, help me not to be filled with jealousy, because it's going to lead me down a road where there's going to be a lot of unhappiness. And there'll be failure rather than success. Here's the second thing I want you to see. This know on knowing success. Know who you are, know who you're not. Know who you are, know who you're not. Look at verse 28. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ. I'm not the Christ. Are you the Messiah? No, I'm not the Christ. You've heard me say this. He understood in his relationship with the Lord who he was. You're God, I'm not. You're in charge, I'm not. I'm not the Messiah. Early in his ministry, again, thousands of people coming out. And they were amazed by this guy. I mean, he had incredible meetings going on. And all their praise and all their accolades, he stopped it. He stopped it. No. There is one coming after me. I'm not the one. There's one coming after me, and I'm not worthy to tie his shoes. It's not about me. It's about him. Are you following me here? John knew who he was, and he knew who he wasn't. I think most of us, it's one of my favorites. I've seen it so much now, I don't even know if I like it anymore. But it's Rudy. But you got to like Rudy. It's on, I think, every Friday night, along with Tombstone, Shawshank Redemption, and a ton of others. I think I have most of them memorized. But the one classic scene where Father Kavanaugh, who advised Rudy, makes this statement, says, "Son, in 35 years of religious study, I've come to this conclusion. There is a God, and I'm not him." That would be a great revelation for some folks here today. You may not say that you're God, but you act like you're God, because you're a control freak and you have to control everything. And there's never this, "Lord, what do you want? How do you want to lead?" But you want to manipulate. And really, it's a God syndrome. And we need to be delivered. It's really not a deliverance. We need to repent of it. It's not something you cast out. It's something you repent of. To say, "You be Lord. You be Lord of my life." See, the most important relationship in your life is with your Creator. Watch this. This is fascinating. John knew he wasn't the bridegroom. That's what he says here in verse 29. "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices at the bridegroom's voice." I never got this, understood this. It's really interesting. John knew he wasn't the bridegroom. He just knew he was the best man. He wasn't the main show. He was just there as a friend. His focus was upon Jesus. See, Jewish weddings are different than Western weddings. In our culture, the attention all goes to the bride. In Jewish culture, all the attention was on the groom. He was the star. And John recognized he's the best man. He's not the groom. Now, here's what we learned. Here's the big idea in this. Never detract from the groom. If you're ever a best man or a bridesmaid, your job is not to be the show. Your job is to help. When I pray with a wedding party, I say, "Listen, it's all about them. Let's focus on them. We're going to help them. This is their day. It's not the bridesmaid's day. It's not the maid of honor day. It's not the groomsman's day. It's not the best man day." Now, I've seen some maid of honors who tried to make it their show, and I've seen a few best men who tried to become the comedian and steal the show. But it's never a good idea. In fact, there is a book called Being the Best Man for Dummies. So you can even learn how to be a good best man. And it's recognizing it's not about us. The worst thing that a best man can do is try to grab all of the attention. I don't have time to go through a lot of illustrations, but Kanye West. And in my haste and rush in the first service, I called him Canine West. And as soon as I said it, I thought, that didn't sound right. And I looked down at my wife, and I saw my wife grab her phone, and I saw her going like this right here. So I stopped the service and said, "I apparently said something incorrect." So when Kanye and Kim Kardashian were married in Italy in 2014, Kanye invited Jay-Z to be his best man, but Jay-Z was a no-show, and there were more headlines about the no-show than there were about the wedding. He wasn't a good first man. We need to learn how to be a better first man, best man. Amen? The show isn't about us. It's all about him. Here's the next thing, and it leads right in. It's the same verse, and the third thing is this. Know the source of your true joy. Know the source. You know, when you think about John the Baptist, you don't think about joy. But isn't it interesting what he says here in verse 29? He talks about the friend of the bridegroom and stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. And then it says, therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. Wow, that didn't even sound John the Baptizer like. We think of hellfire and damnation to eat and feel it burn your feet type preaching. And now he's talking about rejoicing and joy. You know what he's saying? I've discovered the source of true joy. I've discovered what it's all about. And it's when I hear his voice. It's when I put my attention upon him. Listen real close. I want you to hear this, these few sentences. In Jewish wedding customs, the friend of the bride and the groom were stationed along the street that led to the bride's house. Jewish young people would create a fun competition between the bridesmaids and the groomsmen. The groom would sometimes try to sneak into the bride's house to claim her without being seen by their friends. Instead of hide and seek, it was more like hide the bride. You get some of this story when you look at Matthew chapter 25. You get some of what that was all about with the 10 bridesmaids. But in that story, the groom didn't show up till midnight. Here's what John's saying. It's like this game's going on, and then we hear the groom's voice. What that meant when they heard the groom's voice, it meant the wedding was ready to start. And they knew that when the wedding was ready to start, that the wedding was going to be an awesome time. And see, didn't we learn that a couple of weeks ago when we talked about the turning water into wine? That the first wedding was in Genesis. God made Eve, and then he gave her away to Adam, first wedding. And then Jesus turns the water into wine at a wedding. And then we see over here in Revelation 16, the marriage supper of the Lamb and the joy for eternity. And John is saying, you see this? That's where the joy is. The joy is when I hear the groom. The joy is the wedding is starting, and it comes from me hearing the groom. I hear his voice. The big idea is this. The Lord's voice produces great joy. The Lord's voice produces great joy. Scripture says this, John 15, 11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy, this is Jesus, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Listen to this, John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. See, in Jesus' day, there would be several flocks, several shepherds, and several flocks would share a large sheepfold. Sheep weren't branded like cattle. They're all together. So then it would come time to separate the sheep, the sheep herd from the sheepfold of each of the shepherds. You might think that would be hard, but it wasn't hard. Here's why. The sheep knew their shepherd's voice. And when he would call them, his sheep would come to him. We live in a world, there's all these voices. He says, my sheep, talking about us, his children, know his voice. My question to you is, can you hear his voice? Do you know his voice? And if you do, then here's the consequence. Your life is full of joy. The joy comes in hearing his voice. That's what John is saying. That's what all through Scripture is saying. The joy comes. You might be going through the darkest time of your life. You might be going through the loss of a loved one, a death. You might be going through treatment for cancer. You might be going through a difficult time in your career. You may be going through a divorce. And you just, you're overwhelmed. And it feels like the waves, the sounds are so loud, your head is spinning. Here's the question. My sheep know my voice. If you can tune in, if you can hear him, if you can be in his word, if the word of God, the voice of God, it will bring peace. It might not be a, whoa, I'm happy running around, but it's a peace. Hello? See, because John ends up in prison, wants to know, are you the Christ or should we look for another? He's assured of who Jesus is. He wasn't shouting for joy, but I'm assured because I hear his words here. He understood joy in the most difficult time of his life, that was facing death. The Bible says the joy of the Lord will even be our strength. So today, how's your joy? How's your joy? Say, I don't feel real joyful. Then it might be directly connected. I believe it's directly connected to this. Hearing his voice. To put yourself in a position in his word. God speaks to us through his word by his spirit. But be in his word. He doesn't contradict his word. And let his word. Because that is where the security comes from. Here's the last thing. Know the freedom. Know the freedom of Jesus first. These classic words, he must increase and I must decrease. You know, when his ministry was so big and he was just rocking and rolling, people were coming from all over. But then all of a sudden, Jesus starts taking over. Here's something I think it's good for us in this 21st century life. He didn't panic and say, oh no, oh no, what are we going to do? You know, we need to hire a marketing firm to help us deal with this crisis. We need to, listen guys, I have got to reinvent myself. So I'm going to cut my hair. And I'm going to become a yuppie. No, here's what he said. I must decrease. He must increase. He didn't see it as a crisis. He saw it as what must happen. I'm simply the forerunner. I'm simply the one that gets to pave the way. We live in such a selfish society. Such a me-centered narcissism. Narcissa, Greek god, mythological god who saw the reflection of face in the water and he fell in love with himself. And they say that he never moved and he ended up dying just staring at himself. You might say he took the first selfie. John the Baptist never took a selfie. You know, they say this. They say that the toughest instrument to play is second fiddle. John was comfortable being second fiddle. Do you know there's been church splits because there's been division among church staff where someone wants to take over and there's a dividing? There's been businesses that have split or had chaos because someone wants to try to be the boss that's not the boss. We see it, turn on ESPN, the division in teams. It's one thing in professional sports that being an amateur and loving sports and playing sports my whole life is players are paid so much more than coaches and players can run coaches off. And it's like, No one wants to take instruction, be given direction. And there's always this chaos. And it ends up being unsuccessful. Here's what I would say is, how can we learn to live in just saying, I'm happy not being the star? I think we feel like life is all about us. And the big idea, the answer here is, Jesus must increase, I must decrease. That goes against culture. Here's what I hear today. Here's what people say. I need some me time. I need to focus on me. I need me. I need me time. And I'm like, really? See, I don't need me time. Because if I'm left to me, good things aren't going to happen. I need me time. I need me time. I need to focus on me. That is the most pathetic worldview I think anyone could have. I need me time. I need Jesus time. You know, back in the 60s and 70s, everybody was going to Colorado, to the Rocky Mountains, or to California. I'm going to find myself. Same thing. I'm going to find myself. I never met anyone who walked around a tree, saw a rock, and said, there I am.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Island Youth. For more information, check out islandyouth.tv or theislandchurch.tv.
Hello? It's not me time. It's not more of me. It's more of him. And we bought into this crazy idea. It's all about me. No. It is all about him. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ. Jealousy is a trap. It'll destroy you. It'll undermine success in your business, in your ministry, in your family. Everything good comes from God. Know who you are. You're not God. Quit trying to be God. Quit trying to control. Quit trying to do things simply by your intellect. Thank God for experience. But you better keep it fresh. You better have an up-to-date, surrendered life, still not living off what you did in the past. Know who you are. Know who you're not. I'm simply a forerunner. You're a forerunner. We're the forerunner. Just like John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus. How many believe Jesus Christ is coming back? Guess what? We're the forerunner. Just like he said, there's one coming greater than I. We're saying, there's one coming. Just like he said, repent. We're saying, you need to get right with God. Jesus is coming. That's our role. I know who I am. I know who I'm not. I know where my joy comes from. My joy comes from my relationship. My joy comes from knowing what he is speaking to my heart and what he's called me to do. Be in his word. Hear his voice. My sheep know my voice. You'll have a lot better life. You won't live so confused. You won't be so random if you'll listen to his voice and let him lead you. And then the freedom comes. Freedom comes. Not from doing what I want, you've heard me say it 1,000 times, but from being what I ought. And that's this, he increases and I decrease. And John says, that's how to be successful. Amen. Don't you love God's word? Amen. Amen. Liz, join me. And I know this is a basic, simple message. And I found it rather fascinating in study and preparation in light of some of the really intense, big moments. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Establishing foundation and doctrine. Looking at this incredible miracle of turning water to wine, cleansing of the temple, the saving of Nicodemus. And then scripture comes back with just these few thoughts that fascinate me. Just some simple thoughts about dealing with jealousy. That's 21st century, isn't it? About who's the Lord and who's in control of my life. Where's my joy come from? Am I still trying to get joy, artificial joy? Am I still trying to get it from a weekend celebration? Am I trying to get it from another relationship? Trying to get it out of things? You know, circumstance, people, and things. That's what steals our joy. Can't control circumstances. People, you know, you see some people, it's like, oh, Jesus, help me. They're joy stealers. There's some folks just like that. People can let you down too. Not everybody, but it happens. And then things break. Things rust, they get old, need to be replaced. And if you're still looking for joy through temporal, through artificial, you'll never be successful and you're never going to have it. Joy comes from hearing His voice. That means I am in relationship and fellowship.